hope. Can you remember a time when you were desperate for hope? Catherine, just a tyke. All she's wearing is a diaper and a nookie. We're with, we're down in Coos Bay, so it's some, maybe it's even Sandy Baptist, but it's working with the youth. We came all the way up here to go to Wild Waves. There was a Christian event, evangelistic event there, and so we went up there. So I always try to take my family with me, otherwise I would never see them, right, when I'm working with youth. So at this one particular time, I have Sharon. Deborah's old enough. She's run off doing her own thing. But I have Sharon and I have Catherine in a diaper and a nookie. And we go to the kiddie place, all the fun little slides for the babies and the children, right? And so we're doing that, and they're going to go do this inner tube ride. You come down this slide, and I can't go on it. I'm just way too big. So I let Sharon oversee Catherine, and I got my eye on him. I'm a hawk. And they get up there, and there's a point at which they're in line. I can't see them anymore. I didn't see them come down. But next thing, I see Sharon. And Sharon's walking around dumbfounded and looking like she's lost something. And I can't see the diaper and the nookie. Catherine's gone. And I can remember the feelings that come over. So I go up to Sharon. Sharon, what's up? She goes, I don't know where Catherine is. And it's not that big of a place, but there are a lot of people. And so we began to look every nook and cranny. I couldn't find Catherine anywhere. And so I began to get a little fearful, because you hear stories. Okay, most of the time, it's not that situation where it happens, but your mind wanders. So I took Sharon. I don't want to lose two kids. So I came over, and there's a pole here that spits out water. I said, you hold on to that. Don't ever let go. And so then I went, and I looked for her. And my concern turned to fear, turned to panic. And before long, next thing I'm thinking, I need to call the police. And my hope was extinguished, used up, gone. I thought, sure, because I looked at every nook and cranny. I couldn't find that girl nowhere. And I thought, sure, that somebody had walked off with my baby. And heaven help him if I catch him. So I'm really, really in a panic. And that's when hope was gone for me. Hey, good ending to the story, because I turn around, there she is walking through the pool wondering why her daddy's lost, right? So everything ended up being fine. She just blended in, and I don't know exactly how she hid away from us, but you need to know hope was restored. So there's a crash, and life is just ridiculous. But then when we find her, then all of a sudden, I cannot tell you the excitement that is in my heart, right? And so you know what you do? You grab both the kids, you know, and you hold them. And no, you can't go play anymore. Nah, I can't do that either. You got to trust the Lord and trust them and let them go. That is my story of lost hope and hope refound. That's what we're going to look at today, the road of hope. Today is Easter. He really has risen indeed. Right? It's very important that we understand the whole gospel message, and it is that mankind, humankind, the human race, every human has sin in their life. Not that we do bad stuff, but the sin has separated us from God, and we cannot have a relationship with Him at all. The Bible says that we can't. Oh, we can talk about God, and we can talk kindly of God. But God is more just one of the things we discuss rather than the premier thing, okay? God knew our situation and our problem because He's a perfect and holy God, and we are not holy. We have sin in our life. And so holiness cannot abide sin. And so there must be a thing to be done. There's a place called hell that God has prepared for those who are in sin. There's a great separation. Yes, mortal death happens because of sin, but it's also eternal separation from God forever and ever to taste His goodness ever again, only to experience His wrath for time and eternity. And God knew that. And God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross so we don't have to go to that place to be separated from God. You see, God, being holy, had the plan all along. Sent a Son, Jesus Christ, who is indeed God, who became flesh So he's fully God and he's fully man, because a normal human being, an average human being, even a superhuman being cannot pay for sin. We don't have that enough goodness in us to pay for it. So he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. He came to his own. His own received him not, the Jewish people. Also in John chapter 1, it says that the world rejected him. And it's very true. To the point where they put him on a cross, where he hung, where he bled, where he finally died. For your sins and my sins, please don't forget, for the sins of this world outside these four walls. Too often a church thinks it's all right here. And we praise God for us. It should motivate us to think about the world who needs Christ. Then he was buried. And the burial is a good illustration that he was deader than a doornail. He died. And people were eyewitnesses and they witnessed it. And they put him in a grave and they rolled a stone over it. And Roman guard, and they put seal on it. And all kinds of stuff to prevent his disciples from stealing the body. So there's no way that any reputable story could ever be said that his body was stolen. Because those Roman soldiers were to fight tooth and nail to the death. But an angel showed up. No match for Roman soldiers. They all passed out. The stone was kicked out of the way. But the body was already gone. The stone did not have to be moved for the body to leave. The body was already gone. You know why the stone was open? So you and I could look in and say, he's gone! And that's exactly what it is. So lest we cut the gospel short, we must remember the resurrection. Because the cross paid the serious, extreme price for sin. And the resurrection defeated death. Amen. So if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in him. You have enjoyed the benefits of his death, his burial, and most of all, his resurrection. Amen. Death cannot keep you in the grave any more than it kept him in the grave. So I wanted to share the gospel as we continue on. The road to hope, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and it looks like this. When hope is misplaced, when hope is examined, and then when hope is discovered. So we want to talk. There's these two guys, and they're on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem because some terrible things have happened. The world has crashed. Their little baby has disappeared, and hope is gone. Only to be revived later. So we start when hope is misplaced. We're going to start there at verse 13. I want to look at letter A in your outline. When hope is misplaced, we experience failure. When you put your hope in the wrong thing, it don't float. When you put your hope in the wrong thing, it isn't going to last. When you put your hope in humanity, in human wisdom, in your finances, in your government, in whatever it is that is human, it is going to be a failure. Look, these guys did that. Verses 13 and 16 reads like this. Now that same day, day of resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What had happened? Well, the false trials, the cross, and all of that, even the empty tomb, you'll see later. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Kind of interesting. So I want to talk, first of all, they're discussing. They're debating. You know what they're discussing? It tells us later. The future of Israel. They're discussing the future of Israel. You see, they see the cross as a failure. They were looking toward someone who was going to set right the government that was over them. This man's name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew term Mashiach, which means Messiah. And so they found somebody to follow, to throw off the bonds of an evil government. But he didn't do it. He went to the cross instead. And though Rome was involved in that death, it was the Jewish people and it was you and I who put him on that cross. So they see the cross as failure. They see it as the end of deliverance. Darn, it almost worked, but it flamed out, so now we got to figure out what else to do. And so they're discussing that as they go. Then all of a sudden, they don't know it, but hope shows up. And his name is Jesus. And he begins to walk with them and talk with them. And I find it a fascinating discussion as we go along, as their eyes are opened. Jesus, he came with divine concealment. Why is he so secretive? He's going to work on these guys and help them understand a little bit more of God's plan. He came to discuss revealed truth. You're going to find out he's not going to tell them new stuff. He's going to remind them of stuff they already knew from the Old Testament. Is the Old Testament important today? Definitely. God thinks so, and so we should as well. Look at letter B. When hope is misplaced, not only do we experience failure because humanity cannot succeed in this area, but letter B, we also experience sadness. Sadness. We could call it depression. We could call it panic. We could call it a number of things. I added sadness. Look at verses 17 and 18. He, that is Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Everybody in that part of the world knew what took place. They knew this young upstart, this carpenter from Nazareth, who was shaking the religious leaders. It was not his goal or purpose. His goal or purpose was to call the nation to the Lord. But in so doing, those religious leaders rejected him and attacked him. And so he just stood his ground and spoke truth to them. And everybody knew what was going on. And so when he hung on a cross, everybody knew. In fact, there were great multitudes who were shaking their fists saying, "Crucify him." Notice it says that their face was downcast. This is a Greek structure that talks about very deep sadness. These guys are bummed. They didn't just drop their ice cream cone. Something far greater has happened. Their hope has been extinguished. The cross has brought failure. And yet they still believed in Jesus. They believed in him as a great prophet. Israel has many great prophets, Moses, Elijah, and we could name several. And one of which, in their mind, is Jesus, maybe the greatest. They also believed in him, the fact that he was not really the Messiah. After all, the Messiah can't die. If he truly is the Messiah, he is one who's going to throw off this government and be able to free us into a new nation. And yet, it doesn't happen. And so he can't be Messiah. He was just a really, really important guy because he died. Their sadness. Why are they sad? Because Jesus didn't deliver as they expected. Does God ever not deliver the way you expect? Do you understand? I'm preaching now. That's arrogant.
His plans and our plans ain't the same.
It's arrogant when we expect God to answer this way and he doesn't. You know sometimes what we do? We turn away. We get offended. "Hey, God, I prayed for this. I went to church, and I even worked with the youth. I deserve this." You know what God says? "You don't even deserve salvation. You don't even deserve life because you have sin in your life. All I give is a privilege and my grace." Amen. Right? God doesn't need you or me. But what is far greater, he wants you and me. Okay? So Jesus didn't deliver as they expected. Be careful when you're praying that you're not expecting God to answer things your way. And we do it all the time. Okay? They saw a glimpse of God's kingdom. They saw a glimpse of that glory in Jesus. But they couldn't understand why this one who might be Messiah suffered. Suffered before the cross, suffered on the cross. I even say he suffered before the trials when the people were rejecting him. Why all this suffering? They couldn't understand. And it shows up in verse 26. Jesus is going to help them understand in just a little bit. Let's look at number two. When hope is examined, it's one thing to have hope, and I hear people sometimes say, well, at least I have hope. And I always ask, in what? You know what their hope is really in? Is in their ability to believe. Their ability to believe has become more important than God and His Word. And it's kind of putting God in an expectation that we have of Him. So when hope is really examined, true hope, the substance thereof, I see there's two. The first one is when hope is examined by our own opinion. Look at number one. When hope is examined by our own opinion, we value human ability. Do you value human ability? I do. I think it's an important thing. God has given the ability. There are remarkable things on this earth that man has done. And they don't know Christ. Some of the things that are accomplished, that doesn't mean mankind is ignorant or stupid. Sometimes we believers think you don't know Christ, and so therefore you're ignorant and stupid, and yet they build pyramids you and I could never build, etc., etc. So there's some intelligence there. What is lacking is the spiritual understanding of who God is. When hope is examined by our own opinion, we value human ability. Look at verse 19. Jesus asks, what things? And they answer, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They were impressed with Jesus' ability. They were focused on earthly gain. They didn't have their eyes on the things that heaven has in mind. They were looking at this plane only. Hey, as believers, we need to look here. We need to be involved here. But if this is where we're involved and not here, this means very little. And so Jesus is pointing out, or they're pointing out, where their value lies. It's in human ability. So they put all their ability in somebody they knew was a human, Jesus, a really cool guy, but then he died. And so then you lose that hope. Look at number two. When hope is examined, we face human frailty. By the way, mankind has tried to trust himself and depend on himself to fix this world for millennia. How are we doing?
Mm-hmm. Not too much. Y2K came and gone.
Yep. You watch the news. You kind of walk around this planet. You kind of look at your own life and you realize, wow, we're in desperate need of help. So verse 20 to 23. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Notice that's all past tense. Sadness in their heart. It goes on. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. By the way, do you remember what they responded to those ladies when they came back? Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. Except Peter and John. They ran to see. Okay? The chief priests, they're the ones who have the responsibility of overseeing the spiritual and ethical livelihood of the Hebrews, the Jewish nation. Okay? And they're claiming that these chief priests ended their hope. You see, they're thinking only human. They're not thinking with the mind of Christ. They're thinking with the mind of a human. They had hoped. Do you realize they're saying that somehow God's plan was interrupted by these human leaders? Somehow God was thwarted by human reasoning and ability. Somehow this human ability was far stronger than the human ability of Jesus. They're totally not understanding as yet. By the way, when the tomb was empty and Peter and John ran, I love the story. Because Peter must be fast, John's kind of pokey. Wait, the other way around. John's fast, and Peter must be a little pokey. He's probably bulky and can't run very fast, okay? So they get to the tomb. And what happens? John is smarter than Peter. Okay, John's a smart dude. So he stops, kind of peers in. He doesn't know if there's a soldier in there, my opinion. And so here comes Peter. He doesn't even think about it. And so since Peter doesn't scream or die, now John enters. Okay? John is no dummy. He loves Peter. Peter's good fodder to have around. But you know what it says when John came in and saw the empty tomb and saw the clothing laid there? It says he believed. That must be the beginning of his full understanding of salvation. Here, these guys on the road to Emmaus, and I believe a great large majority of the people, they figured it's done, it's over. Look at letter C. When hope is examined, we face human confusion. Look at verse 24. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, Peter and John, and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Their expectation? They expected to see Christ's dead body. Their human limitations are fully there. God can't raise him from the dead. He's not Messiah. He's just a guy. So we see witnesses here identifying that Jesus was dead and in the tomb. And they weren't yet grasping the understanding that Jesus was more than just human. He was divine. And he rose from the dead. Before the stone was moved, he rose from the dead. The stone was removed so we could look in and see him gone. When hope is examined by our human opinion, it doesn't lead to anything healthy. But look at letter B. When hope is examined by God's very character, here's what happens. Number one, we trust God's word. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The word foolish there, it doesn't mean that you're ignorant of God. You know, there's that section there, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not the same word he uses here. He uses foolish as in they're careless. They're not paying attention to the facts that they already have. Okay? And we might say, wait a minute, is that really grace? Well, sure it is. When you step up and say, you're thinking wrong-headed, let me help you understand the truth. Sometimes we think we just shouldn't say anything and let it go. Nonsense. Jesus didn't. So he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Who are the prophets? Obviously, they're the Old Testament. You could also include John the Baptist in that. But it's those of the Old Testament. What did they do? They proclaimed God's truth. Not only to the nation of Israel, but they were to proclaim that further to the nations out and about, all around. The nation of Israel was to proclaim God's truth to the nations around. In fact, throughout the whole Old Testament, there's a looking forward to God's deliverer. You know where it starts? In Genesis 3, where sin enters the human race. Before that, there was no death. There is no the chaos that we and the drama that we have to experience. That wasn't there. After Genesis 3 and the sin, God is just proclaiming, here's what's going to happen now. One of those is Genesis 3:15, where he says, "He will bite you on the heel, but you will crush him on the head." That is the very first discussion of the gospel message, that God will send a deliverer to destroy the evil one. And then as you work your way through the book, you have Exodus, and you have the whole discussion of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, all of which points to Jesus and God's future settling of sin. You look in the book of Leviticus, and it's all those sacrifices and stuff, and it's all focusing on what God is going to do. And as you work your way through the whole Old Testament, even Isaiah 53, 52 and 53, and it talks about that suffering, the Lamb who's going to suffer. And so the Gospels, all the way through the Old Testament, it intends to point to God's final answer, naming Jesus. In fact, the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, it says something to the effect, after all the prophets have spoken, his final word is in Jesus Christ. We trust God's word. So when we hope, when hope is examined, not only do we trust God's word when we're trusting in his character, but number two, we understand Jesus' suffering. Verses 26 and 27. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. In his first coming as a child, he came to suffer God's wrath on behalf of the world. He did so on the cross and various other things. In his second coming, he will come to deliver God's people from the sinful situation that we're in. When he talks about Moses and the prophets, he's referring to the books Moses wrote. First five, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I believe we have everything there we need to know about God, our situation, and God's answer. When it talks about the prophets, it's talking about everything in the Old Testament after the Pentateuch. And in there, it describes when you obey God, blessings. When you disobey God, cursings. And it gives us illustrations on how to live our life. So he's talking with these guys, and he's helping them understand something they didn't quite get. Jesus is more than just a human. He's the one who God sent to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And you thought we were done. That was beautiful, wasn't it?
Amen.
They have done a very fine job preparing and presenting. If you'd like, you can show your appreciation. So we've looked at hope when it is misplaced. We've looked at hope when it is examined. Now let's find or look at hope when it is discovered. We're going to look at verses 28 to 35. First of all, when hope is discovered, and I'm not talking the hope of humanity, the hope of any human thing, the hope of anything other than Jesus Christ, because there is no other hope. All right? So, when hope is discovered, letter A new relationship begins, because Jesus is going to make himself known to these guys. They've been chatting for a little bit, and now their life is going to change like it has never changed before. Verses 28 to 30. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further or farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." Remember, they still don't know who he is. He's just a guy they're having fun with. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Notice they urged him, "Come and stay with us." There's a reason for this. Traveling at night was very dangerous. Remember the Good Samaritan?
Right.
Okay? Those kinds of things, because there's robbers and thieves and knuckleheads on the road. And so they encouraged him. They were thinking of him in a very good way. Please stick around. They weren't saying, "Well, you're Jesus, so please stick around." They're saying, "You're a guy we have a good relationship with, and it's not safe for you to go out there, so stick around." But notice what he does. He breaks bread. By the way, this is not a reference to communion. He's not having communion with him. He's having fellowship. He's having dinner with them. All right? There are a lot of people that find communion throughout the whole Bible. Okay? You want to be careful because it's not really there. Jesus is interacting with these people in a very hospitable way, and they're having fellowship. Notice who serves who. Who invited who to stick around? The two guys invited Jesus to stick around. You know, in that culture, they're the host. They're the ones to do the work. But who does the serving? It is Jesus. The guest served them. Jesus' whole purpose on earth was to come to serve. John 3:16, you know that one. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 17 follows up. And it says, "He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." That's what's going on here. These two guys are already interested in Jesus. Now he's going to open their eyes and they're going to see that the resurrection is real, that God is really on the job. So look at letter B. When hope is discovered, a new relationship begins. And then letter B, a new desire consumes us. Verses 31 and 32. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. We could also say, then Jim Porter looked over and there's Catherine. Ah, restoration. And but here's the interesting thing. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Wait a minute. It's like trying to grasp the vapor as it disappears. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Their lives were forever changed, having met the risen Savior. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Your life is no longer the same. Sometimes we go along in our Christian life and it kind of gets drudgery, kind of gets mundane, it kind of gets, I got to look for the next emotional high. Get over that. You are still in relationship with the Lord. Amen. Nothing has changed. Probably what's happening, potentially, is you're not walking in the Spirit. You have all of the Spirit you're ever going to get at the point of salvation. But the Spirit wants more of you. And sometimes we don't allow the Spirit to fill us. Not the baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the point of salvation. So does regeneration and sealing and indwelling. The one thing that we are commanded to do related to the Spirit is be filled. You know what that is talking about? Walk in step with the Spirit. Follow His lead. Yield and obey. When we're yielding and obeying to the Spirit, and He's not going to tell us something out of thin air, He's going to tell us what's here. And when we are choosing to obey God's Word in the Spirit, and we are in community with one another, and we are in harmony and at peace and pushing forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life will feel the results of God. I want you to notice in this verse 31 and 32, the focus is not on the miracle. And the miracle is Jesus has been hidden. And then he's all of a sudden revealed. That's not the focus. Sometimes we get all over the miracle thing and we want to just get all excited about it. The greater miracle is their life was changed. Amen. Okay? So the focus is not on the miracle, but on the truth of God's word. Because he went back to Moses and told them all about the Messiah all the way through the Old Testament. It says their heart was burning within them. They were excited for God's truth. They were excited for righteousness. Not just information, but a life-changing experience to help them grow and be more like Christ. The Scriptures, the Bible, it reveals who God is. Without this, you're not going to know. You can look to creation, Romans says, and various other places, and you can say, there must be something bigger and greater than me. It's as far as you go. But then there comes specific revelation, and that's the gospel message. One of the ways you find that is right here in the Bible. Mankind did not make up the gospel. Wait a minute. Mankind has made up the gospel. And it comes out in various different forms. And it's all about how we're going to earn our righteousness. God is the one that provided the true gospel. And the only way for righteousness is to give your life to Christ. The Bible also reveals God's endless love. We wouldn't really know God's love without reading the Bible and understanding and seeing the illustration and seeing the truth proclaimed. And then seeing when someone gives their life to Christ, the transformation that takes place. The Scriptures also reveal mankind's only hope, Jesus. Mankind is always looking for the answer. There's always a new fad coming out, a new religion or some old religion that just gets revived. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price on the cross. And he rose again from the dead. The grave is empty. Look at number 3. When hope is discovered, a new relationship begins, a new desire consumes, and then letter C, a new message compels us. I find it interesting. that many Christians, the greatest message is about their convenience. You know, we forget our message is our salvation, all in Christ. Look at verses 33 to 35. They got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There's excitement here. There they found the 11, remember Judas is gone, and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread in fellowship. At once, there's a great excitement. A great excitement because they met Jesus. Are you still excited because you've met Jesus?
Amen.
You know Christ is your Lord and Savior. Is that excitement still real? Don't let it become mundane. Don't work it up. But ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's not you're getting more of the Spirit, but the Spirit's getting more control of you. Ask the Lord for that. Wait a minute. Do you really have to ask the Lord for that? Or maybe you just have to choose to obey? Obey. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Did you notice they're compelled? They couldn't keep their mouth shut. This is something I tell you all the time. If we allow God's grace and His love and everything to touch our hearts and we're embraced by God's grace, you can't do anything but want to go tell somebody. I love to talk about my wife and my daughters and my sons-in-laws. Just ask me. Oh, wait, you don't have to ask me. I'll just talk about them. Friend, that's how it should be with our Lord. Okay? Not a haranguing, not a shoving, not offensively, but just tell people about your friend, Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what it's all about. And those people that you are in relationship with who don't know Christ, they're going to want to hear because you're sharing from your heart, not just your head. So the road to Emmaus for me is a very, very fun, exciting story. I have some applications here. I ask the question, number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Hey, it's one thing to know Jesus and to agree he existed and to know some things about him. But he's not a celebrity. He's a being who wants a relationship with you. He's a person. Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Is he truly your friend or is he merely your distant acquaintance? I shared the gospel in the beginning and I'd love to share it with you after the service. I'm not too busy to talk. Look at number two. Jesus lives. This truth is the ultimate hope of every believer and the greatest message we have to share with others, regardless of what's going on in the world around us. Even though it's a mess many times. Still, Jesus lives. There is hope. Even though people are struggling with severe brokenness, and sometimes that brokenness does not ever really get 100% mended. Jesus lives and he can redeem those messed up brokenness in the life. I can tell you my life and some stories that God has redeemed. I can tell you in Carrie's life. If you think about it, you can see that God has redeemed you in some areas. You can look in your life and say there are areas that God, I need to allow God to redeem. Then number three, God's word is trustworthy. The resurrection of Christ is the ultimate proof. We can trust God's word with every truth it proclaims. How do I know that God's word is true? Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
He prophesied it, and he used the Old Testament, and the New Testament used the Old Testament. It all talked about it. And if Jesus had never risen from the dead, then we could throw this in the pile of good books or bad books. But the very fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it verifies everything right here. This Bible is true. This Bible is true. And we can hang our hat on it and trust the Lord. The girls are going to come up, sing another song, and then I think we get to sing one more song. And then I'll come up and pray, and we're done.